this ask this evening that you would fill us, Lord, with that water that you've promised us. Lord, sometimes we don't know how to get it, Lord, and so many times, Father, we try to in the wrong ways, Lord. We just know that your word says to come unto you and drink. We don't even know what that means, Lord, half the time. This evening, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts, Father, that, Lord, we wouldn't so much learn more knowledge, but, Father, we would know you better. Father, I pray that you would put aside our prejudiced hearts, our judgmental hearts, Lord, towards, Lord, whatever it would be, and that we would sit back, Holy Spirit, and just say, fill me, I'm ready to drink. Oh, Lord, I pray that for me and for my friends. I pray that for each one of us here tonight and anybody that would be listening on tape, God. We pray in Jesus' name that you, Lord, would just be here. Lord, nothing more we desire than to know you better when we walk out. Father, please help me. I'm in deep, deep spiritual need of you. Here we are, Holy Spirit, minister to your children. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well, John chapter 13. What a blessing. Oh, it just seems to get better and better every week. The Gospel of John. If you've just joined us, if you've just been with us a few weeks, we've gone through the Gospel of John all the way up to chapter 13 here, verse by verse, line upon line, word upon word. I encourage you to take time out of your busy schedule and your busy life if you desire to drink in of the Lord. And I encourage you to read the Gospel of John from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 21, to the very end. One sitting, just with Jesus. Not trying to figure out so much what he's saying and not trying to analyze the text and pull out all this deep things, but just sit there and let your heart be washed. I promise you that you'll realize who you're dealing with. You'll just walk away from that time, maybe not gaining some great wisdom and some new theological point that you've learned and something new, but you'll walk away with a fresh heart. Oh, there'll be something new. You'll be washed. If you're a person that does not know what I'm talking about and has not experienced that kind of a washing as you open the Word of God, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to teach you how and to settle down your heart. Oh, I have to do it all the time. You see, my heart's so busy and so anxious with so many things going on. There's ministry here. I got to do this. I got to talk to these people. You guys know what it's like. Everything's always going on. And so many times Jesus, he's there. He's just kind of tagging along. Come on, Jesus, we got to go do this. He's not the Lord leading, but he's kind of more like my servant. Help me now. And okay, now just you can stay right there. And okay, I'll do this. Oh, now I need your help when we get into trouble and things like that. At so many times as the disciples, they were like that. I mean, they were always asking of him and coming to him. Tell us this, figure this out, bringing problems before him. But Jesus Christ at this point in the Gospel of John, we're moving into high ground here. We're moving into an intimacy. We're moving into a time where Jesus is now pulled away from all the multitudes. Jesus Christ is backed off from all ministry. And now he's going to focus right now, tonight, on 12 of his disciples, soon to be 11, because one of him, as the Psalms declare, whom was his friend and Jesus trusted, is going to betray him and forsake him utterly. I want to encourage you to open your heart because Jesus tonight is talking to his disciples. Are you one of his disciples? Disciple means a learner of, a student of. Not so much completely a student of theology, which that's included in it, but a student. One that wants to learn about the heart of the Lord. Learning about their Father. This is exactly what we're in John chapter 13. As Jesus now, from John chapter 13 to the end of John chapter 17, will be having a deep discussion and a time of prayer to the Father for his disciples. You guys, this is a very intimate part of the Scriptures. We're right now in Ephesians on Sunday mornings. One of the most powerful books in the New Testament. They call it the Alps. It's the high peaks of the New Testament. Well, here in these next 4 to 5 chapters, we have the high peaks of the Gospels by far. The high peak of the Gospel, which is the high peak of the Bible. It is what we want to focus on deeply. We're going to probably slow down a little bit as we go through this, and we're going to really take our time. And I want to encourage you to read ahead. You guys, as we're studying the Word of God and as we're going through it, it's just not me up here just teaching you guys, and you just listen to what I say, and whatever I say goes, and you just, you know, go out and say, well, Trent said. No, it's Acts chapter 17, verse 11, searching everything that I say to see if it would be so, to see if it would be true, to be diligent students of the Word. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to test all things. To see if what is being said is true. I want to encourage you to test Him with your heart. I want to encourage you to study God's Word and to be prepared when you come in on Thursday nights. You see, when you prepare your heart before the Lord, when you've come in and you've looked at the text that we're going to cover, you've filtered it in your heart, you've maybe prayed over it, you've done a little meditation on it, you are going to find some things that I never saw. Because the Lord, He's so intimate with you, and He's going to speak to you personally. Then I'm going to show you things maybe you never saw. But your heart is going to be ready to receive. The Bible says that if we lay aside all overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, because it's able to save the soul. Speaking of, it's able to cause our souls to grow and to be sanctified. If we would lay aside our sins and come to the Lord humbly, preparing our heart with meekness and letting Him move upon it. So Jesus Christ now is going to be speaking of to His disciples intimately. But before He teaches them, I find something so powerful. Before you can be taught by the Lord, you must be touched by the Lord. Before Jesus starts teaching His disciples, He touches His disciples. He shows His disciples. He's an example of what He teaches. And so, as it is tonight, before you're going to be able to receive anything from God's Word, you first must receive from God. You first must be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. When we come in here, it's not coming in here to go off of another man's relationship. But we're coming in here because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He's touched your life. Because He's put His fingerprint and His mark upon you. We're all different. We all are touched in different ways. But you are one of His sheep, as He said there in John chapter 10. And you hear His voice and you follow Him. If you're not that tonight, if you could say, I couldn't say that I've been touched of the Lord. I couldn't say that I've been spoken to by the Lord. I want to tell you tonight that He desires to touch you. He desires to speak to you even now. If you would open your heart, the Holy Spirit of the living God is in desiring to take up residence in your heart, to fill your very being with His person. That's the very God of gods, the God of creation, desires to live in you. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And that miracle time, it could happen anytime if you would just open up your heart. The Bible says, as to many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the authority, to become children of God. If you would confess right now in your heart, silently in your chair, and say, oh Jesus, I'm not what I should be. I'm not where I should be. But I pray that You would put me there and make me that. I pray that You would speak to me tonight. I promise you. Jesus says, if you thirst, drink. Well, that's how you drink. Drink in of what the Lord would have. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Or the word "end" there could be translated to the uttermost, or to the completion of their salvation. Oh, again, if you're one of His, this is what He has for you. Check this out with me. The Passover, the feast, it's right before it. Jesus, knowing right now at this time the very purpose He came to the world, knowing He's about to depart and go to be with the Father, He knows, though, before He does that, He must go to the cross. And that's what He's speaking of here. He knows what's going to happen. And it says, knowing His hour had already come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. Look at this. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the uttermost. At this time, I would be thinking of myself, knowing the pain that's going to come upon me, realizing what is going to happen to me, realizing the torment that I'm going to be going through, bearing the sin of mankind. And Jesus Christ has no concern about Himself. He says, it's time. The hour has come for the cross of Calvary, for the death, for the torment of the demonic forces of this world, bearing the sin of mankind, and for the resurrection from the dead, for the liberation of those who are my own. These are those that are the sheep of Jesus. These are those that are the chosen children of God. The Bible says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people who have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. My friends, if tonight you are one of those people, Jesus Christ would say the same thing to you. He wants to love us to the end. I feel so many times like I just don't love the Lord. I'm just not going to make it. Oh, praise His name. For when my love fails, His remains. Praise His name. He's a God that loves me to the end. You guys, He knew where He was going. He knew what He was doing, and His focus was not Himself, not His pain, but His focus was others. What an example for me and you. I want to tell you something tonight, that in no possible way, in no way in this world, that the love of Christ could ever, ever fail you. Never. If there's anything in this world that will fail you, the love of Christ won't. Everything else will. Yes, I guarantee that everything, when it comes down to it, will fail you in some sense. The love of Jesus Christ, if you would let it be rooted and grounded in your heart, like we talked about Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul the apostle would pray it for the very church. If he had anything to pray, he prays, let it be so rooted in their hearts, grounded in the very depths of their soul. The love of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me. Jesus Christ died for me. And Jesus Christ now has risen again. And Jesus Christ is my life. My life has been hidden in Christ, who's in God. Has your life been consumed by the love of Jesus? Paul said, my life is so consumed by the love of Jesus that it's controlling it. I ask you, have you tasted and drank of the living water? There's nothing more deep, there's nothing more powerful, nothing more radical that would change man continually every day than the love of Jesus Christ. And He will love us to the end, to the very end. Oh, no matter what happens to me, I'm holding on to Him because He's got a grip on me. Where am I going to go? His love is too good. You know, I could go back in the world if I wanted to. Where am I going to go, though? That's sick. That's ridiculous to my spiritual man. I could go out and get drunk. What's that going to bring me? That's sickening. It's not that I can't. I don't want to. I could go out and live my old life and go do what I used to do. What a miserable man I was. But man, I've been touched by His love. You guys, I don't know what this scripture means to you, but I would pray. We don't have enough time in all throughout eternity to talk about it. And there's no possibility that we could ever interpret it correctly. So I'm just going to pray that you'll take it and you'll get alone with the Lord and you'll just meditate on it and say, "Oh, Father, reveal it to me." And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now the King James here renders this supper being ended, but the best Greek text we find and the New American Standard and the NIV and the Amplified Version and many others would translate this correctly here. It says during supper, even in my margin I have a note. So it's during supper. Now the feast of the Passover is begun. The supper is here. During the supper, the devil, notice the scripture before it in context, the devil having already filled the heart of Judas Iscariot. He was going to betray Jesus. He already cut a deal, if you would, with the high priest 2 days before. He was just waiting, the Bible says, for an opportune time to get Jesus. The high priest says, "Don't do it during the feast. Don't do it. The people will get in an uproar and we won't be able to control them. We'll have mobs on our hand." So they're now scheming by trickery, the Bible says, how they could catch Jesus. Now notice, this is one of those people in here. Now, Jesus did not love this man as one of his disciples, but we're going to find that he served this man as one of his disciples. He couldn't love him because he wouldn't let him. Because he rejected him. But Jesus, you watch his nature. You watch his character here. He served him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. And that he had come from God and was going to God. Wow. Imagine this knowledge. Imagine this, a power he had. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. He knew this. Knowing that he was going to depart from this world, knowing where he came from glory, knowing that he was going to return back to glory. But as we'll learn, he wasn't going to return in the same way. He was going to return as a lamb which was slain. He was going to return as the Savior of the world. As the one that now would be working as an interceder for his children. One that would be the advocate, the defense lawyer for his children. One that would lay down his life and continue to lay it down throughout eternity. He didn't just pop up on a cross and go through a little pain, go into the grave and rise again. That was it, and he spent a few hours in pain, but it was worth it. It was the whole world. Oh no, he's still working. He's still doing the job of a beautiful shepherd. Because the Lord is our shepherd. He knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. You guys know personally in our lives today as Christians, something that's going to be able to cause you to understand the love of Christ is to know where you came from, your past, but to know where you're going. You see, faith looks back to the cross. My faith in Christ. It's looking back to Calvary. It's seeing all of my sin, but what it sees back there is my sin washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I know where I came from. I came from the cross. That's where my faith is. I'm free, no condemnation. I'm free to walk with the Lord. Oh, but I know where I'm going. That's my hope. That's my security. That's my hope. But presently today, what I need now is to walk in love. Because you see, abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Because that's present today. But I can't understand love, and I can't love people unless I have faith in the cross behind me and all of my sin behind me, and I have hope of eternity and salvation before me, of course I can love today. I'm free by the blood of Jesus. I'm free of condemnation and I'm free of fear before me. You see, if we would know this truth, where we came from, you came from the cross, my friend. That's where you came from. You came from the blood of Jesus, and you've been washed clean of your sins. And then you know where you're going. Your hope is with the Master of creation. If you're having an intimate relationship with Him today, oh, I just pray that God would reveal that to your heart. Verse 4. He knows where he's going with God. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that, he poured into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Here's the master of eternity. The man that's going to betray him is in the midst, and he knows it. He knows what's going to happen. Now, his disciples aren't clued in really on what's really going on. The cross and really what's going to happen. Oh, they think they'll die with him, but we'll see differently. Just like us, we think we know what's going on. Oh, we'll take care of it, Lord. We'll do it. Here we are. And the Lord's just saying, you have no idea. You need to be in tune to the Spirit and settle down for a minute and listen to me. Trials are before you and you're all excited and you're just going to take them on. You're going to fall. You guys, I want you to, with me, picture ourselves in the room at this time. Supper's going on. The master of eternity sitting at the table with us, or reclining as they did in that day. And there you are. You see him. He gets up. He lays aside his garments. You say, what is Jesus doing? He puts on a towel. He goes over and he fills a basin with water. He walks over. He kneels down. And he starts washing the disciples' feet. And I don't know if I was that disciple what I would do. But if I was the disciple next to him, what's he doing? You see, they knew what was going on. This was an act of a servant. First of all, the very towel that he wore was the towel a servant would wear. And the lowest servant in the house would be the one that would wash feet. He was acting like such a servant. He was washing their feet. They didn't understand this. They didn't get it. What is Jesus doing? What humility he shows. He's concerned not about himself. I wonder when he was there at the feet of Judas, what he was thinking. I wonder about the love pouring out of his heart. I can't imagine knowing somebody is going to betray me and put that much pain upon me. Somebody that I've poured my life into, somebody that I've cared about so deeply, somebody that I've given a ministry and put my name upon, was going to just betray me, forsake me. And with this knowledge, he was there on his knees, washing the feet of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. You guys, it's time for us just to settle down and to think. It's good to think. It's not good just to be jailbrain all the time. To think with me. There's a picture right here for us. And a parallel to Philippians chapter 2 of, it says how to consider others better than yourself. Look with me. It says, and I'm just going to read here out of John. I'll be flipping back to Philippians chapter 2. You can put your finger over there if you want. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. First of all, Jesus Christ at this point, he rises from supper. What I find it is a picture of Jesus there in eternity, rising from that intimacy that's speaking of with the Trinity. You know, there the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they didn't pull a council one day and say, who's going to go down and become the man and die for the world? Let's pull straws on it. Let's draw cards. Let's throw the dice. Oh no, they had it all planned out. First of all, Jesus Christ is perfectly willing to come to die for me. And I find here, rising from supper, from the place. You know, when they came to this kind of a supper, they had beautiful clothes on. They dressed up for the occasion, as we do many times. They dressed up for the occasion. Jesus Christ rose from supper. It's like there, He rose out of eternity, coming from glory, where He had everything. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, or emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You say, what's all that mean? Let's look at it. First of all, He was equal with God, verse 6. He was the very God of gods there, dwelling in eternity. He was there at creation of man, creation of the world. And it said that He emptied Himself. You see, Jesus not only rose from supper, but it says here in John that He laid aside His garments. He laid aside all of His glory and all of His honor. The word empty Himself, or made Himself of no reputation, means to empty Himself. He laid it aside, my friends. He was dwelling in eternity. He was there in the glory of the holy angels, crying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And He said, now it's time to rise from this place of intimacy and glory, and this place of peace and joy, this place of honor, this place of position, and make Myself of no reputation, and I'm going to now become a servant. He came down as a servant. He laid aside His garments of glory. What did He pick up? The garments of a servant. It says, then He girded Himself with a towel. This word towel is the same word for linen, which speaks of in the Old Testament the righteousness of God. And so what the Bible is saying in Philippians here, and what we have a parallel to in John chapter 13, is Jesus Christ not only left the supper in heaven to come down and to empty Himself, to lay aside those beautiful garments, but number three, He came down and He clothed Himself with flesh. With humanity He put on. It says, let me read it for you, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaked of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shares in the same, that though through death He might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. Notice He came in the same likeness. Look what it says in verse 17. Therefore, in all these things, had to be made like His brethren, that He may be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Don't ever mistake this, my friends. Jesus Christ became like His brethren. The word humbled Himself, or made Himself of no reputation, or emptied Himself, is the word, that's what it means, emptied Himself of His glory. He came in 100% humanity, and as He clothed Himself with human flesh, He clothed Himself with humanity, the very God of gods, not for a minute, not for 33 years, but for eternity. He chose to be in this position because He loved His own to the uttermost, to the completion, to the very end. Jesus Christ, and I pray that your heart's hearing what I'm having to say, because this is the depth of the gospel. This is the depth of the intimacy of what Christ wants to deal with us. Not only that, but He was clothed with this garment, with His flesh, but His flesh was perfect. Like that linen, like we talked about, the righteousness of God. He declared to us in His humanity, perfect sinlessness. He was righteous. He never sinned once. As it goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You guys, what a picture we have. Maybe this, you're saying, "Trent, you're going over a little overboard with this. You're over-spiritualizing this. You're taking that scripture out of context." No, I'm giving you biblical truth. The Bible says that, Jesus says, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." This is so powerful. I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing, but it is amazing what I'm finding here. I'm finding Jesus Christ coming as a man. He clothed Himself with humanity. It says after this, He poured water into a basin. He poured water into a basin. Now, what does the Bible teach spiritually what the water is? The Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That what are we by that water? Sanctified. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's talking about sanctification, which means growing with the Lord in intimacy every day, more and more, never stopping, never letting down, but continually growing, and there is no end. You'll never get bored. You'll never grow too much. You know, Jesus Christ is completely here speaking of intimacy. And now He says He pours water into a basin. I think back to Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. Talking about the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. And there was a basin or a laven right there between the altar and the tabernacle. A place where the high priest, it says there in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, it says there that they washed their hands and their feet before they would go in and minister before the Lord, lest they might die. So what we find then is these men would go up to wash their feet and wash their hands. They would see their reflection in the water. Well, you know, it's so interesting because in James chapter 1, it says that the Word of God is like, if you're just a hearer of the Word, not a doer, you're like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. Many of us can walk up to the water of God's Word that Jesus has poured out in the basin, and we can look at that and we can see it, and we can see the reflection of God's Word into our lives. And we can see our need for repentance and see our need for change. And we can walk away and never deal with it. We can never grow with Him. We can never be sanctified. Jesus came to the earth and poured out His words to us. He's poured it out there before in a basin to us. He's poured it out to humanity. He's revealed to us who the Father God was. And as Jesus Christ did this, my friends, it is so powerful. I hope you're hearing what I'm having to say tonight. Because, man, this gets me so excited that I gotta slow down because I'll talk so fast you won't be able to understand me. He's showing us what it is. It says that He poured water into a basin and He started to wash His disciples' feet. He not only pours the water out, His Word to mankind, His Word there before us, but He will actually take that water as we see the reflection, because I can't cleanse myself. But through the confession of my sins, it says, "Confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Through the confession of my sins, I'm able at this point to be washed. It says to confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What does it say in Psalms 119 verse 9? How can a young man clean his way? By taking heed according to your word. Like James said, being a doer of the word. taking heed. You see, I need the Lord to wash my feet with His Word. My feet, you know, the whole body, I've been sealed for salvation. If you're one of His, if you're a child of God, we aren't speaking of salvation here. You see, I'm clean. He's going to go on to say, you're already bathed. You're already clean. You see, but what I need is my feet washed, because I might be cleaned, filled with the Spirit, baptized, I'm clean, but you know what? My feet get dirty. My feet are those things that lead me around and move me and walk me through this walk, as we learn in the Bible, you know, how the Bible talks about the walk with God. My feet get dirty, but the way to clean them is come to Jesus and confess my sins. He'll wash them. He'll clean them. It is so important for us to be people that confess sins. It is so important. I want to pray to God that when I look into His Word, I can say with the psalmist, like it says there in Psalms 119 again. It says in Psalms 119, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were declared to keep your statutes." Listen to verse 6. "Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all of your commandments." You see, if we would come and confess our sins, coming to the water, the basin, and being washed by Jesus Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, like it says in Ephesians, in context, talking about the Word of God, sanctifying our lives, sanctifying our hearts, as we would be washed by God's Word, we would come and be able to look into His Word, and we could just rejoice. Oh, that my heart would long to look into God's Word and not be so convicted. I need to share with you a very important point this evening. The point is repentance, confession. Confessing your sins is so important. Why? I'm forgiven. The Lord loves me. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm looked at as declared righteous if I'm under the blood of Jesus. But for my personal walk, day by day by day, my feet get dirty and they need to be washed. But what it is I need to confess your sins and He will wash you. David says the same things in Psalms 51, that He would wash me thoroughly, that He would purge me with hyssop, and He would cleanse me, that He would renew a right spirit within me. We find all through the Word of God the sense of being washed, and it's through confessing. You see, one reason I need to confess my sins, one reason I need to confess my sins to the Lord Jesus, is that I would have just purity in my heart. That I would be able to recognize the cross. You guys, it's so important that we would be able to appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. All day as I go through my life, the practice of confessing is so important. If you would be a person that would just continually understand your intimacy with the Lord and be able just to, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, a bad thought comes in, you just confess, "Oh Lord, help me." You see, this is total dependence upon the Lord Jesus. This is what He's called us to. This is what He's drawing us to just confess. "Oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, please help me right now. Oh Lord, I need you." You see, I would be able to appreciate the things of God's Word so much more. Why? Because I would see the cross in such need. I would see the power of the Holy Spirit in such a need in my life and in my heart. Oh, I would need God. Oh, I would see my sin. And as I confess, I would continue to confess. And I would have the heart, like the psalmist would say, "Search me and try me and show me my wicked ways. Oh Lord, my heart's desire is to be pure before you and to know you." That I would be able to appreciate the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of God that wants to live in me. I would be able to appreciate it. It's so important that we can appreciate it. Not only that, but we need to be able to recognize it, or to realize when the gifts of God are coming down upon my life, as I'm living a life of confessing my sins, and as His gifts are flowing upon me, He's just blessing me. He's just doing a work here in my life. He's providing here. He's speaking to me. Because I've been confessing, I'm recognizing own wickedness in my heart. Oh, with all power, I'm realizing that this has nothing to do with me, but it's the sheer grace and mercies of God. I am so powerfully blessed as the Lord is just pouring out His grace on me, but I'm confessing my sin all day. I feel like I'm just going nowhere, but I'm just releasing and recognizing and having that radical understanding of the cross of Calvary every day before me, and I'm being washed by His Word. I'm being cleansed through the power of confession, like 1 John 1:9 says, and then I'm being able to recognize that His gifts, His blessings, whatever is going on in my life is straight from His very heart. And it's got nothing to do with my abilities. Not only that, but number three, the reason that I need to continue to confess, not only to appreciate what He's done and to recognize what He's doing, it's from Him, but to insulate my own heart, to protect my own heart. Because what the devil wants to do is with little sins in your life, just a little compromise here, a little compromise there, he wants to work into your heart hardness. What he wants to do is build up a citadel, a fortress around my heart. He wants to make my heart hard, not in tune to the things of the Lord. And the harder I get, the easier it is to get harder. Block by block, brick by brick, he's building because I'm not confessing and being washed. It's just stacking up on me. And now I come to hear the Word of God and it's okay, but it isn't like it used to be. And now I'm coming to prayer and I'm falling asleep and it's just no big deal. And I think of the cross and yeah, it's cool and oh, praise the Lord for the cross, but there's nothing there. I'm not recognizing the gifts of God. They're straight from His throne room. They're His loving mercy and grace. You see, Paul says that we would not fight with weapons that are carnal. He says the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, able to pull down strongholds or tower, a stronghold around my heart, something holding my heart and hardening my heart. The practice of confessing sin continually. I always need to confess sin. I'm always having one compromise here, one compromise there. I'm talking about being radical. That's what the Lord's calling His disciples to do. We'll see that. He's calling us to be radically in love with Him. To say no to sin and yes to holiness. Father, I want my heart pure. I know it's not. My heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. But You know it, Lord. So search me. I confess now. I look at the cross and I'm so appreciative of the cross. I'm recognizing all Your gifts, all Your blessings are on my life because I'm confessing and I'm seeing. I'm just continually blowing it and You're just blessing and blessing and blessing. You're loving me here and meeting me there and speaking to me over here. And Father, I want my heart to be as soft, so soft, that like He says, I'll take the heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in. That I would be so soft, that I would come to God's Word, and when it convicted me, I wouldn't go away, but I would be a doer. That I would see the reflection, and I would let Him wash me, and I would let Him cleanse me. It says He washed the disciples' feet, but notice the last thing He did. And to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. You guys, we got to understand something about our Lord Jesus. He who began a good work is faithful to finish it. You know what? He is so filled with grace. Be rooted and grounded in His love for you. He who called you is faithful, who will also do it. He will finish the work that He has began. We're talking about sanctification tonight. We're talking about growing with the Lord. We're talking to the disciples of Jesus. If you would apply what you've heard this evening, you would find that the Lord doesn't only wash you, but He will dry you. Notice what he dries his disciples with, that linen that speaks of righteousness. He will cleanse you and wipe you off with his very righteousness. Oh, yes, Jesus will be so evident in your life. He will be so powerful before your eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ has so much for you. But my problem, I know so many times, is this. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. First of all, I want you to notice the whole thing of foot washing, there's a spiritual sense to it. And we're going to see that. But you notice how he says right now, you don't understand now. Now, you don't understand. Oh, he understands he wanted to wash his feet. There was no question in his mind. That's why he's saying, you ain't touching my feet. You're the master. I'm the servant. I should be down there. That's what he's saying in a sense. I'm not worthy. You can't touch me. Don't wash my feet. Put your garments back on. Here, let me do that. Why are you doing this, Lord? Do you ever do that to God? Do you ever do that to the Holy Spirit? He's saying, I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want to fill you. I want to reveal my love to you. I just want to tell you how much I love you. And we say to God, we say, no, I'm not worthy. Don't touch me. You can't do that. You can't lower yourself like that. Oh, I'm not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not worthy of the cross. I'm not worthy of these things. See, that's what Peter was doing. You guys, we do that so many times. We just need to let go and receive. It's called humility. It's called following the example of our Lord as he came as a servant and humbled himself. As he came down to serve me, to serve you. But what we do is we tell the grace of God, no, I can't use you because I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why he came. We gotta let down. Let go. The major problem that I find in the body of Christ is people won't let down their pride and let the Lord in. Just reign, Lord. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. Lord, I know I've fallen so many times, but here I am confessing one more time. Lord, cleanse me, please. Oh, if we would just practice what the Word of God has for us, we would be people that would be so in love with Jesus, you couldn't hold us back. The world would look in and say, what manner of love? Like they said to the early church, the non-believers, they said, what love they have for one another. Jesus in this very chapter is going to give them a new commandment to love one another. That all men will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. Peter says, no way, Lord. But Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh, that's, I think, how I would be. When I realize that if I don't let him touch me in intimacy, if I don't realize what he's done by coming and laying aside his glory and coming in humanity and humbling himself and saving me and now trying to sanctify me and cleanse me by his word and continually confessing, once I realize that I keep saying I'm not worthy, but then I realize he says, well, if you don't let me, you have no part with me. I'd say, oh, forget it, Lord. Do whatever you want. Wash my whole body, I would say. You guys, but look what, see, that's what Peter is so known for. I love Peter. He's just like me. He's just, okay, whatever, and going overboard all the time, like he went overboard and he wanted to walk on the water, and he's just always going overboard. Literally. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Notice that. Somebody wouldn't truly let them.
let the Lord in. The betrayer, Judas, he rejected His grace. He rejected all that the Lord had for him. He went so far to betray Him. But what we see right here is Jesus says, you're bathed. You're clean. Your feet don't get dirty. Peter, your hands, they're clean. Your head is clean. I've cleansed you. But your walk so many times goes off the trail and ends up in the mud. And all I'm doing is calling you to confess your sins to me, recognizing Calvary, receiving my grace, realizing where it's coming from, and letting your heart be so softened, and letting me in, and letting me just mold you and shape you, letting me work on your life and on your heart, letting me love you. Not saying, Lord, I'm not worthy, but saying, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you are so worthy to do this for me. Lord, you are the worthiest God ever. You deserve all honor, glory, and blessing. You deserve everything. Whatever you say goes. If you say you need to wash my feet, then you're going to wash them, Lord. I don't want to rebel at all against you either way, in a sense of sinning deliberately, carnality in the sense of worldliness, or sinning deliberately in carnality in the sense of I'm not worthy and not letting Him in. You see, we're already clean. You're saved. You're clean. You're saved, born again. You need the Lord. You need the Lord so bad right now. We think we needed the Lord at salvation. What happened to our walk with Him? Man, I need God more and more every day. The more I know Him, the more I need. The more I know, I need Him more. Every time I get to experience the Lord deeper, all I can say is, oh, wow, how did I live all this time without Him? In this one area of my life, how did I make it? Man, we need Him. You're saved, but you need Him to wash you and cleanse you, to sanctify you, that He may present you holy and blameless, like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. That's what we need, is we need the Lord Jesus deeply. So when He had washed their feet, took His garment, sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now here it goes. He's touched them. He's ministered to them. Now He's ready to teach them. Do you know? Do you understand what I've done? Are you seeing the things that I've done for you? That's what Jesus is saying. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What is Jesus talking about now? Should we get out the basins? Whip off your shoes? Let's go for a foot washing? Well, I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, look at how, well, first of all, look at who I was. Look at what I became. Look at how I served you. And follow my example. Follow the example of Jesus. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, oh, He's saying, now serve one another. Now love one another. Now pray for one another. He's saying serve them practically in their life. Their feet are dirty at this time. Their feet would get dirty. They would walk around with sandals and barefoot, and their feet would be filthy. Wash them if that's what we need. If I'm out on the mission field and people's feet are dirty, let's wash them. Get out a basin and start washing them. Not many people around here need a basin and their feet washed. Oh, but they need so much more. They need the gospel. Your brothers and sisters, what they need is love. They need you to show them, they need you to touch them with their love. They need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, to stir them on for good works that they may know Him and worship Him better. They need to see the life of Jesus flowing in you. When I'm depressed, when I walk up to somebody and I'm just down and I see the life of God in them, there's nothing more greater than when I walk away, I'm just filled with God. What, I wasn't seeking God on my face. I was stirred up. I said, He's living. He's real. I see Him in my brother and I know He's real because He's in my life, and I just start repenting. Oh God, forgive me for being so stupid and walking around in this false humility and going, nah, 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 why they do this to me? And doing all the things that we do in our heart. You guys, what people need is people to serve them. To serve them. Serving one another in the fear of God. Oh, this is what we've lost. We've lost this so bad. Here in our culture, everything's self. Serve me. We go to a restaurant, we demand service. We don't get it right, we get mad. Hey, waitress, get over here. Horrible service. And we complain, and that's our attitude. We need to repent. We're children of the Most High God. What we are is called bond servants, and we have no rights, not one. We're a servant sold to Him. What we need is to be servants to one another. Get out of your shell. I need to get out of my shell. We need to love one another practically. If somebody needs a car wash, wash it. If somebody needs some help, I mean, it was like, Debbie was sick and last Sunday, and I preached all day and I was tired and we had meetings, and just a beautiful sister just brought over dinner. That's washing our feet. That's what we needed. What is washing feet? What is needed at the very time. What is needed at the time. What do they need? That's washing their feet. Meet the need. Whatever it is, keep your eyes open. You say, I want to be in ministry. I want to be a servant. I want to be a pastor. I want to be like Jesus. Great. Jesus says the highest calling is to be a servant. For you see the disciples right here, right before this Passover. You know what they were murmuring about? The Synoptic Gospels tell us. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to get the highest seat at the Passover? And they're murmuring and complaining. What does Jesus do? Oh, He convicts them by His actions before He convicts them by His teaching. He just starts serving them. He starts serving them, starts washing their feet for an example. I pray to the Lord that the example of Christ would be all over your life. I pray to God that you would know Him and that you would be a servant to the body of Christ. I want to notice one thing, though. He also was serving Judas. Those that would even betray you, you just serve them. That's between them and the Lord. Those that would not walk with the Lord, how will they ever know? Just serve them. You can only serve like this under the power of the Holy Spirit until you're a person that is seeking and worshiping in pure, powerful intimacy with the Lord Jesus. You're having a devotional time and you're just spending time with the Lord. He means something to you in your life because you know that because you take time out of the day for Him and your whole day is Him. There's not a time for God, though there might be a special time that you really sit with Him and you get washed by His Word, that you can go out and wash others. That you can share, that you can have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. You see, that's what Jesus is calling them to do. He says, I'm your Lord and your Master, and you call me that, and good. But now I'm serving you. Now I've done this in example. You do likewise. He says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Tonight I ask you if you struggle with depression, with maybe just unhappiness, I've got the cure for you tonight. It's called, when you're depressed, when you're down, when you're unhappy, What you need to do is serve somebody.
That's right.
Serve them. Go bless them.
I guarantee you won't be sad much longer.
Because now you're going to carry the heart of the Lord. Lord, I'm just so depressed. God, just help me. And you just take it up and you just go serve somebody. And you can feel the Spirit of God start to stir in your heart as you go serve them. When you're done doing that, you're just glowing. You're so praise the Lord. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this word happy here means to be fully satisfied by the indwelling God. That's what it means. To be fully satisfied by the indwelling God. That's powerful. That's the same word as blessed for the Beatitudes. This is the same word happy. To be fully satisfied by the indwelling God. Do you want to be fully satisfied by Him? Seek Him. Seek Him. What can you do without Him? Seek Him. Go beyond seeking Him. Yearn for Him. Know Him. Walk with Him. Love Him. Serve Him and others, and do it all by the trust and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the whole time you do it, confess in your heart your sins. Rejoice in the cross. Look unto the Lord and appreciate all the gifts and the power He's going to give you to serve others. And serve them all the harder. And every time that sin wants to creep up on you and you want to hide it and pretend like it's not there, know that it's going to harden your heart and sin's going to kill you. My friends, I've dealt with sin in my own life, and I've seen it in many people's lives. Sin. I've seen it kill people. I've had people in my arms weeping. I've had people's lives broken and destroyed because of sin. The toll of sin is killing them. It will kill you. You will reap what you sow. You might confess it, but it's going to destroy you. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. If you're not a child of the Most High tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, sin is creeping at your door, sin controls your life, and the Bible says you're a slave of it. You're controlled. Sin's your master. Whatever your flesh wants to do, your wicked desires, that's what you do. And it controls you, and you try to stop and try to stop and try to stop, but it's moving you and controlling you. I want to tell you, the chain of sin was broken in my life. Jesus Christ invaded my heart. He tore down the sin of old. He tore down the walls that were so just built there. They were in the thickest concrete you've ever seen. A bulldozer couldn't get through it, and He just grabbed it. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, able to pull down strongholds. And let me tell you, as the Holy Spirit invaded my heart and indwelt my being, as I said, God, I can't do it. I can't even repent. Would You just help me? He came in, He rescued me, He broke the chain of sin, and He set me free. And I live a life today of liberty. I still sin, I still struggle, but man, I'm just confessing to my Father who loves me. I'm talking to Jesus who's interceding, the Bible says, at the right hand. I'm talking to Jesus who's there being my defense lawyer in heaven when the devil comes running in there. Jesus says, He's under the blood. Get out of here. I'm free. I'm not controlled anymore by my sin, but I'm not a slave of sin, but a slave of the living God. I'm a servant of the Most High. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you're missing out hardcore. Oh, I go through many of trials. I won't deceive you. Your trials won't leave. You'll just have the Lord through them. And that's not why you need to come to God, because you're going to have a happy life. Please let me tell you, it might not be so happy. Oh, it'll be spiritually satisfying, and you'll be filled completely with the indwelling God. But why you need to come to God is because hell is awaiting. And that's the death of sin. That's the toll of sin that I'm talking about. Hell. It will take its toll. There will be a judgment day, and that's where we will go if we don't know Him. And He just wants to redeem you from hell. He doesn't want to stop there. He wants to love you and wash you, as we've talked about tonight. The Bible says to repent of your sins. to turn from your sins, to confess you're a sinner, and to say, God, I know my sins there. I've tried to repent. God, now I submit to you. Help me to repent. The Bible says if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. It says resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Oh, there's no maybe he'll draw. That's a promise of the living God. Tonight, if you would draw near to God in your heart and say, God, I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord. He will come in and he will change your life radically. If you're in radical sin, it will be more of a radical conversion. If you're not in such radical sin, he will still change it. Let me tell you, one sin will kill a man. We all need him.